2 weeks ago, we had Dr. Lovejoy here, and he did such a great job of explaining to us what anxiety and depression is, what it looks like, where it comes from. He just had a wealth of knowledge and experience of years, and I so appreciated his passion on the subject. And then it was obvious that we were not going to hardly touch on the depth of the subject. And unfortunately, he I know, did not make it through all of what he had hoped to talk about. And so I was left going, oh, but there's so much more to say. And I think I heard from many of you that was, there was a lot stirred up, maybe in your groups, maybe as you left. And so I left really praying, oh, Lord, cover this, because it's a heavy topic for many of us. And so thankfully, he agreed to field our questions. I sent you an email with the questions we had asked. I'd asked leaders to just share any questions that had stirred up in your groups. I sent them on to him. He took a lot of time and attention to respond. And I hope that if you have the time, you will download that document that I sent out via email this week, because lots of great information. But also, it's so obvious how God just went before us. We did not have a speaker scheduled for this day at that 2 weeks ago. And Marianne and I just said, what a perfect opportunity to actually continue this conversation. And thankfully, we have our own Nicole Larson. I call her our own because she's a personal friend, but she's also on staff here as the Director of Counseling Services. And she, Marianne and I both had conversations with her, and she agreed to come and join us today, which is such a gift. Let me tell you a little bit about her. I know that she's married to Eric, and she has two adorable kids. Victoria is 8, and Josh is 5, and they are friends of my kids, and it's such a blessing to do life with them. So I can tell you, Nicole just has a heart for the Lord and a heart for people. She is a licensed clinical social worker and has worked as a counselor since 2003, and she'll tell you a lot more about some of her experience. But as I said, she's the Director of Counseling Services on staff here at River West. So not only is she our speaker today, but she's here. She offices here on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and she also will hang around at the end in case anybody has ongoing conversation or interest in connecting with her more one-on-one. So, Nicole, if you'll come up, and I will just pray for you to transition to. Dear Lord, I just want to open our morning putting our eyes on you and thanking you for this day, a new day. Thank you for Sprouts. I'm so blessed that we can come together here and talk about the real things that are going on in our lives and the lives of the people around us. This is a safe place, and it is good. It's good to talk about things that sometimes stir up our hearts. Sometimes it feels uncomfortable, but I just thank you for Nicole that she's here to continue this conversation and give us ideas and information, but also just resources and some guidance on the topic. So I pray for Nicole, would you order her words, open our hearts, and just teach us today, Lord. We thank you. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jamie. Well, good morning, ladies. Good morning. It's really a privilege and honor for me to be here with you today. I used to participate in Sprouts back in the day, a few years ago when my kids were a little bit smaller. And I know what a blessing it is to come together with other women in the same season of life and have women who've been there before speaking into our lives and pressing into understanding the Lord better, and it's a great place to be. So thank you so much for having me. I wanted to share just a little bit about who I am. As Jamie said, I'm a mom, first of all. So I'm married and have two young kids, and just this morning was doing the juggle of making everybody breakfast, making everybody's lunches, practicing spelling words, sending out with homework, making a noodle printout for N show and tell at preschool, and so I totally get, you know, the hustle and bustle of this season and how amazing it is and also how overwhelming it can be. Also, I do work here at River West as the Director of Counseling Support, which means that I get to work alongside the pastors and staff here and really help equip them to know how to walk alongside people who are hurting, understand mental health in a deeper way. I do direct counseling as well and make referrals out to different specialists if a need comes up where that would be beneficial for someone. So I am a resource to you. If anything that you learned the last session or if something comes up for you today, I just want to invite you to reach out to me, and I would love to support you however I can. So I am a licensed clinical social worker, which is a form of counselor, and I have been doing that since 2003. I worked in LA as a psychiatric social worker in high school in Southeast LA. I worked with the homeless down there for a while, and then when I moved to Portland, I was a counselor with homeless youth for a number of years in downtown Portland. And then I worked with trafficked girls and some sex trafficked men as well. I've been to Rwanda and worked with survivors of trauma and genocide there, and have definitely navigated the depths of depression and anxiety with countless people. I've experienced anxiety in my own life. I grew up in a home where there was a lot of heartache, there was a lot of pain, and navigated a lot of that on my own. So I come before you today just as somebody who has navigated some of these things in my own life, but hopefully also as a resource to you because this is my field. So I do have a passion for integrating mental health with the Bible and with our relationship with Jesus, which is why it's such a gift for me to work here. And I've done that, you know, the last couple years and volunteered here for a couple years before that. But I've found in my own life and in the lives of so many that when we can really integrate who we are and the struggles that we face with our relationship with the Lord, that's when it's really most effective. So that really is a passion for me to truly understand the word and what it says and have that relationship with the Lord, and then to really understand mental health and how that works and to integrate those two. So I would love to say a prayer for you all today, and then I will get to it. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we just invite you to come. We ask that your Holy Spirit would fill each of us afresh this morning, God. I thank you for each of these beautiful women that you've brought here today, Lord, that you knit together, that you know deeply and intimately, Lord. You know each struggle, each area of pain in every heart and mind and spirit here today. And I pray that you would speak to each person here, Lord, how you desire to, that they would hear your voice and that you would come in as their comforter and keeper, as the lifter of their head, and that they would experience you afresh this morning. And Lord, that you would provide just a glimmer of hope in the midst of very difficult and painful topics of depression and anxiety, Lord. I pray, God, that you would anoint my lips and that I could be your vessel here today, and that you would really accomplish your purpose in this time, that you would protect us, and we thank you for this opportunity to gather together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, first, has anybody here read Streams in the Desert? It's a beautiful, beautiful devotional that was written by L.B. Cowman, and it's one of my favorites, especially for painful times. I wanted to read an entry out of there. It's the July 26th entry, for those of you that have it, and it's based on the verse of Galatians 5:5. By faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. There are times when everything looks very dark to me, so dark that I have to wait before I have hope. Waiting with hope is very difficult, but true patience is expressed when we must even wait for hope. When we see no hint of success, yet refuse to despair. When we see nothing but darkness of night through our window, yet keep the shutters open because stars may appear in the sky. And when we have an empty place in our heart, yet will not allow it to be filled with anything less than God's best. That is the greatest kind of patience in the universe. It is the story of Job in the midst of the storm, Abraham on the road to Moriah, Moses in the desert of Midian, and the Son of Man in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there is no patience as strong as that which endures because we see him who is invisible. It is the kind of patience that waits for hope. Dear Lord, you have made waiting beautiful and patience divine. You have taught us that your will should be accepted simply because it is your will. You have revealed to us that a person may see nothing but sorrow in his cup, yet still be willing to drink it because of a conviction that your eyes see further than his own. Father, give us your divine power, the power of Gethsemane. Give us the strength to wait for hope, to look through the window when there are no stars. Even when my joy is gone, give me the strength to stand victoriously in the darkest night and say, to my heavenly Father, the sun still shines. I will have reached the point of greatest strength once I have learned to wait for hope. Strive to be one of the few who walk this earth with the ever-present realization every morning, noon, and night that the unknown that people call heaven is directly behind those things that are visible. I love that passage because it describes just that unspeakable pain of darkness and hopelessness that perhaps some of you may have walked through. Maybe you've felt that before. But it also describes the process, the journey of waiting for hope and finding hope. And I think balancing those things is definitely important. So today we're going to talk further on the topic of depression and anxiety. 2 weeks ago when you gathered, you listened to Dr. Lovejoy speak on the topic, and he gave very detailed, great descriptions of both depression and anxiety and lots of types underneath that. I listened to his podcast, so I heard what you guys heard. And so I really want today to just be an extension of that, and I'm not going to go over all the lengthy definitions because hopefully you gleaned that from that discussion, but rather I want to focus on a few things today. So I'd like to cover biblical examples of these experiences of depression and anxiety. I'd like to talk about what healthy emotion is and isn't. I'd like to talk about how God created us as whole people and also some practical ways that we can care for different areas in our lives as whole people, and then the pursuit of hope. So that's what I'm hoping to cover in this time, and I'll go ahead and share, and then I'm going to reserve a good amount of time at the end for question and answers. So file away any questions that might come up. So first, I want just to describe a few biblical examples of depression and anxiety, because so often we can think that if we're experiencing these things, that somehow we're not following God right, or we're failing in some capacity, or if we truly understood God, we wouldn't be feeling this way. And so I think it's helpful to look at some of the heroes of the faith, right, and what they've walked through. David writes in the Psalms, and the Psalms is one of my very favorite books of the Bible because I feel like David, you know, cries out his heart all the time to God, and it's a beautiful example for us. In Psalm 42, verse 3, David says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So David was a man after God's own heart and knew God intimately and yet would experience tears all day and all night for seasons of his life. In 1 Kings 19, verse 4, Elijah describes what he's walking through, and it says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. So even some suicidal thinking in Elijah right there, just overwhelmed, completely overwhelmed. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 1:8,
certainly a hero of the faith and who encourages us all the time when we read his epistles. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Again, just despairing of even life itself from Paul. And then finally, Jesus himself in Mark 14, verse 34 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.'" So even Jesus experienced tremendous sorrow, even to death. And I think it's important to look at these examples to normalize that as human beings, we experience a range of emotions, including great sorrow, great despair. Depression and anxiety can be parts of that. And yet there is a healthy range to it and not a healthy range. And so we will discuss that. Growing up in the church as I did, and going through very painful family dynamic that, you know, my family didn't attend the church with me. I was on my own there. I remember equating that if I felt these painful emotions, that somehow I was denying God. I felt like, well, if God is good, how can I feel so bad? How can that be the case? I must be doing something wrong. And I remember trying to deal with that trauma and that pain in my family and just being really stuck, just intellectualizing things, trying to read a verse and say, if that's true, I can't feel this way. I didn't know how to integrate what I was feeling and what I was experiencing with God's word and his truth and what he says. And it would have ministered to my soul a great deal to hear some of those verses that, you know, that I just shared with you, because I felt a lot of shame around it. And so that's one of my goals, is just to dispel any shame that anybody might be feeling. This is nothing to feel shame about. And God created us to be emotional beings. He created us to experience all of these different emotions. And so attending to them and attending to what we're experiencing is honoring to him. One of the main points that I want to base the talk on today is that God has created us as whole beings. Whole beings. And the verse that I'm going to reference for that is Mark 12, verse 30. It says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength." I love that because it flushes out these different pieces of ourselves, and it acknowledges that we're created with a heart, our emotional world. We're created with a soul or spirit, our spiritual life. We're created with a mind, our capacity to think. And we're created with strength or a physical body. And when we go through depression or anxiety or other mental health concerns, all four of those areas are affected. All four. And I think we run into trouble sometimes when we only address one of those areas. For some people, it might just be only addressing the physical body, but if we're missing out on all these other pieces, we might not be hitting the mark. Or if we're only addressing the spiritual piece, we might be missing, you know, lots of other ways that we can be addressing this in a more holistic way. And I think that's actually really encouraging. So what I'd like to talk about is that emotions, you know, you can think of them on basically a continuum. If you had a continuum of an emotional experience, and I would say healthy emotional experience lies in this part of the continuum. And then when you hit this end of the continuum, when you're having these specific symptoms, that's out of the normal healthy range, and that's where you really need to make sure that you get help to address those things. a lot of this looks like the things that Dr. Lovejoy talked about. So it could be ongoing depressive symptoms, could be self-harm, it could be suicidal thoughts, it could be panic attacks, anxiety that doesn't let you function. You know, it could look like a number of things. And so I'm not going to get into, again, all of those symptoms today because I feel like they were discussed a lot, you know, the last session. But if any of you are questioning whether or not you might be depressed or you might have anxiety that's out of the normal range, then I really just encourage you to go get an evaluation from a professional who can help you flesh out, you know, what symptoms you're having and help you figure out a treatment plan. You can think of it like if you had a bad toothache, you would go to the dentist and you would have the dentist look at your tooth and assess what's going on for your tooth and then create a treatment plan to resolve that situation. It's the same with our heart, with our emotions, and if we're experiencing depression or anxiety, to go to a professional who can help assess what's happening for us and then help us create a plan so that we can address that is just a really healthy, wonderful way to approach it. And it doesn't have to be a shameful thing. So I just encourage you. Some of the online tools, I know Dr. Lovejoy referenced one that you can do. You can go online and you can take those for kind of just a sense of, again, like what healthy looks like and when it's not in that range. But if you're questioning it and it's a concern for you, then definitely I would encourage you to address it. And this message is also for people who still fall within the normal healthy range of emotions, because we all have to deal with them, right? We all experience sorrow and pain and grief and loss and anxiety, and, you know, we experience all of these things. And so it's beneficial to learn, you know, how we can care for ourselves when we're going through those things, regardless of whether or not we're getting to that unhealthy zone. So I would like to talk about those four areas today and how we can take care of ourselves in each of those areas and just expand on that a little bit. So the first area was the heart. And when I think of the heart, I think about our emotional life. And one way that we can attend to it is just figure out what we're feeling in the first place. You know, I think that life gets so busy, especially in the stage of life where we have young kids and we're running in 1,000 directions and everybody has needs and there's not time for us. It can be really easy to neglect our own heart. And I think there's a lot of value into taking a little bit of time to stop and to ask ourselves, what am I feeling? It sounds simple, but sometimes the answer is really surprising. And, you know, feeling charts can be really great for that. I didn't bring some, but I have some in my office. So if you want one, let me know. And feelings charts can be like a list of a ton of different feelings, or they can be pictures of faces. But I find it can be a really useful tool to look at, because a lot of times a word will stand out to me and I might not have realized the depth of what I actually was feeling was this word. You know, sometimes we kind of categorize it into sad and bad and happy and maybe anxious, and that's about it, you know. But there's so much more. So journaling can be a great way to get at that and to kind of understand the patterns of what you're feeling emotionally. And that doesn't have to be pages upon pages of journaling. It could be a one-sentence check-in with yourself at the end of the night, or if you're experiencing a high level of emotion. And you just ask yourself, what am I feeling, and to what extent? And then ask yourself if you know why. You know, is there a circumstance that led to that emotion, or is it just coming out of the blue? You know, it can help us understand what the source of some of that emotion might be. And again, there can be so many sources. So circumstances are a big factor. Our physical bodies are a factor. Our hormones are a factor. There can be lots of different factors that contribute to how we're feeling. Another piece to this is asking ourselves, what do I need? So once you've identified what you're feeling, often the flip side of that coin is what we're actually needing. So an example might be, I am feeling exhausted, right? I'm so tired. What I'm actually needing is some rest. If I'm feeling isolated and lonely, what I might be needing is community and connection. You see how that goes? So by checking in with ourselves, all the sort of undercurrent is happening whether we're checking in or not. So if we have these needs underneath and we have these feelings, what's great is it's actually very empowering because we realize there's some tangible things that we can do to help ourselves feel better and to take care of our emotional world. So paying attention to how we're feeling, what we might be needing, trying to be intentional about integrating that into our time, into our day, into our week, can be really helpful in just taking care of our and taking care of our hearts, taking care of our emotions. There's also a lot of tools around emotional regulation, it's called, which is if you're experiencing very high highs of an emotion and very low lows, there's some tools that you can work on, which it's great to do with a therapist or in a small therapy group, because they're very specific skills, but working on how to regulate those emotions, how to soothe yourself when you're up at a level 10 and to come back down to like a 5 or 4 so that you can think a little bit more rationally and work through the situation and not make decisions based on kind of this impulsive, high emotional state. So emotional regulation is powerful and can be really beneficial into taking care of our hearts. So the second area is the soul or spirit, which really is like an umbrella of everything, you know. But underneath this category, I think one thing that is incredibly valuable is to know who God truly is. To know who he truly is, his character, his ways. And we find that in the Bible. So cultivating our relationship with God through understanding who he truly is a powerful, powerful way to attend to our spirit. You know, coming to Bible study this year, that's what Marianne is talking about, you know, these aspects of the character of God, listening to those podcasts and getting in and studying that. And I think that's important because when we go through very hard things in life, could be a number of things, you know, grief or trauma or abuse or loss or all kinds of pain. A lot of times it can create a disconnection between us and God. That's normal. And it's important that we actively pursue that reconnection with him. And a lot of times the disconnection is due to these distortions about who he really is. You know, God doesn't love me. Why wasn't he there during this? Why didn't he keep this from happening to me? Why is this happening to me? Why is God making this happen in my life? You know, some of these patterns of thinking that it's really important and valuable to address and to press in and say, is that God's character? Like, what is God's character? And really understanding that. And that can bring and generate a lot of hope and a lot of peace. Secondly, in attending to our soul or spirit is knowing who you are in Christ, your true identity. I really believe that the evil one loves to attack us, especially here. Loves to attack our worth, our value. When things aren't going well, when we're going through trials and painful places in our life, I know for me, I have walked through so much shame in my life. Things I didn't even realize were shame that were resulting in shame. But just going through the family dynamic that I did growing up, I internalized these core beliefs that I was worthless, that I wasn't valuable, that I wasn't seen, I wasn't heard. And I didn't even realize that I was operating out of that place. Because it was really at this deeper level where I internalized some of those things. And God was so gracious in my life to really bring some of that to the surface gently over time and to show me what my true identity was in Christ. One of my favorite passages for this, too, is Psalm 139. And I actually want to take a minute and read it to you because I think it's just that good. But I think it speaks to what we're talking about here. So if you all just want to take a minute and close your eyes, I just want to read you Psalm 139, and I just want you to let this wash over you. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from thy spirit, or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light about me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! They would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Oh, that thou would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So I love this psalm, and I used to read it and stop a little bit before David starts talking about all the hatred. Because I thought, well, that is awkward. That is such a lovely psalm. We're talking about God and creation, and we're talking about how he knit him together in his mother's womb, and he knows all of his ways, and it's beautiful and it's powerful. And then David just starts saying, don't I hate all these people that hate you, right? Doesn't that seem like a strange transition? But what I feel like the Lord has shown me as I've meditated on this passage is David is doing exactly what we're talking about here. He's anchoring into a knowledge of who God is. So he's talking about, you know, God, the mighty creator, but also this God who's so intimate and knows the words on our tongue before we speak them. And there's truth about darkness and light are alike to God. So when we feel completely overwhelmed and in darkness, that we can have hope that God, to him, even darkness and light are alike to him. And then he transitions to, you know, talking about how God knit him together in his inward parts, that he was woven in the depths of the earth, and that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. That message is true for each of you here today. God knows you intimately, and he knit you together fearfully and wonderfully, and that is truth that you can cling to all day long. And when we understand the truth of who God is, and we understand the truth of our identity and who we are to him, that it's not about our achievements, it's not about our failures, it's not about our looks, it's not about any of those things. It's about we're God's child and he knit us together. It creates a platform to be able to express to God our heart. The emotions that we're feeling in the real experiences of life that we're walking through. And I think for David, he was doing just that. Saying, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. They speak against you wickedly. They take your name in vain. Do I not hate them? He's basically sharing with God his heart, his emotional world, what he's experiencing in day-to-day life, but he's doing so with that foundation of an understanding of who God is and an understanding of who he is in God. And then it's as if he lays it down before him because he says, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, which has also been translated way of pain, like carrying pain, carrying burdens. And lead me in the everlasting way. So it's entrusting God to lead us through what we're navigating in life. And I think it's just such a beautiful, powerful formula of how we can engage our spirit into our emotional world. The Bible, as Christians, really is our lens of truth. And I think it's important to view it that way. So that leads us to the mind, which is the third area. And that's the mind is really about truth. It's about how we think about things. And that's, again, where we look to the word to define truth. Because there's so many narratives coming at us. There's the things that our parents said to us. There's the things that our spouse says to us. There's the things that our friend says to us. There's the things we say about ourselves. There's advertising. There's a million messages coming at us every single day. And it's hard to sift through all of that. And a lot of times we don't realize where we have internalized these things as true beliefs until they come up. So identifying some of those core beliefs is really valuable in engaging our mind in addressing depression and anxiety. And if there's areas where there might be lies that we're holding on to, right? So the whole idea of like, I'm worthless. Let's just take that as a statement. If I believe that is truth and my mind says, I failed at this, I'm a failure. And I live out of that space, I'm going to feel one way. They're tied together. If I can find truth that says that's not where my worth and value comes from, I re-anchor to truth that says this is where it does come from, then how I think about myself is going to change. How I think about others is going to change. How I engage with the world is going to change based on those thoughts. And so it's a powerful area to address. And a lot of times we need help to do this, because we don't realize what some of those thoughts are. We don't realize what's under the surface. And so there's a lot of value in, you know, going to a counselor, going to a pastor who can help us get to the root of some of those ways of thinking and learn some new truth to hang on to. And it's hard. It's a battle. It can be a battle. But I tell you what, I have walked alongside so many people literally in the pit of despair, who, when they hang on to God with both hands and they fight for truth in their lives and they do these things, I can't even tell you the kind of victory that I have been able to witness. And it's so powerful. So there's so much hope, even in the worst of situations, the worst of depression and the worst of anxiety. There's so much hope to be had. in the mind, that's also, I heard in Dr. Lovejoy's talk, he was talking about need language versus preference language. That's where that would also fall. And that may be relevant for you, it may not be. But if you find that, you know, part of what's going on for you is thinking, I need this, I need this, I need to win at this, I need to achieve at this, I need to have this, you know, and you can sort of challenge some of those thoughts and say, are they needs or are those preferences? That's kind of where that would fall in terms of addressing this. And it may not be a relevant issue for you. But for those who it is, then great. The final area is the body or the strength. And the body is a really complex, it's a really complex interaction between the brain and the nervous system. Surely we've all had, you know, a presentation or something where you get nervous and you feel butterflies in your stomach. Isn't it weird that an emotion could lead to such a physical symptom? But it does. It's powerful. And so when we experience depression or anxiety, it can also manifest in a lot of very physical symptoms. And so we can address those things from a physical end as well. And like I said, none of these needs to happen just in isolation. It's a combination of looking at all these areas and what might be applicable for us. So for anxiety, it's like a light switch is on inside our nervous system. You know, especially if people have walked through, trauma and have PTSD, you can have heart palpitations, sweating, panic attacks, shortness of breath, feel nauseous, all of these different symptoms. And so there's ways that we can respond to our physical body that can help calm it. So some examples for that might be deep breathing. Really does make a difference. I find when my anxiety is keyed up, I'm holding my breath a lot. There's something called progressive muscle relaxation, which if I had more time, I would take you guys through. It's cool, but you can learn that from a therapist or whatnot, but you learn how to tense and relax basically all the muscles of your body from head to toe. Stretching, you know, there's all kinds of different things that you can do that might help calm that nervous system. And for depression, it has some other symptoms. Exercise has been shown to be a really powerful way to address depressive symptoms, and it releases a lot of the chemicals that combat it. Medication can also be incredibly critical and valuable as well. So that's something that needs to be addressed with a medical professional who can assess if a medication is going to be helpful for you. And I know many people where it's essential. And it's many studies have shown that they're most valuable when taken in combination with therapy, which just speaks to the value, again, of addressing different components, right? Because if we're walking through really painful circumstances that are valid and they're creating really painful emotions in our life, which are valid, you know, taking medication isn't going to change our circumstances. That's going to address the chemical balance within us. And that's absolutely valuable and something that we need to pay attention to if that's relevant for us. And also addressing the circumstances and addressing the emotional world, addressing our spirit, you know, addressing all of those different pieces. It really, you can see hopefully that it's different pieces of one larger puzzle of what's going on for each of us. And depending on us each, we're unique. And so our situation could be very different from the person next to us and from the person next to us and from the person next to them. So recognizing there's an individual experience that each of us are walking through and really seeking to address depression and anxiety if we're experiencing it from all those angles can be just incredibly, incredibly valuable. So I want to close with a passage out of Matthew, and I think it's a great picture that can bring us hope, and it is the story of Jesus walking on the water and then Peter. So it says in chapter 14 of Matthew, "And immediately he, being Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone, which I also like because he is taking a little time for some prayer, for some self-care, being alone. Even he modeled that. But the boat was already many, many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." I love the visualization of this passage because it's so relatable. You know, I think that in all of our lives, we are going to have wind and waves and rough circumstances that are happening at any given point in time. And if we only look to those circumstances, we sink. Because it can seem so hopeless. It can seem so overpowering, right? In and of ourselves and our own limited power versus these circumstances that can feel like such storms in our lives. But when Peter was looking at the Lord, and I just picture him looking into the eyes of Jesus, he's able to walk. He's able to do this miraculous thing through these stormy, horrific circumstances, and it's a miracle. And I think it's a great visual just as we are navigating storms in our own lives and circumstances that feel so devastating and painful. Just the hope that comes from looking into the eyes of our Lord and Savior and knowing that he is all-powerful. And as Guy has been preaching, if you heard his preaching a few weeks ago, he's not only all-powerful, he's a suffering, loving Savior. And you have that combination in Christ. And so to come to him in that capacity and to find hope in the midst of whatever storms you're walking through, and know that God can do miracles in your life.